It says in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in the first verse, it says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them the power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It says in Leviticus 26 and 7, it says, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place this morning. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would speak this morning, God, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, we speak it and we believe it right now in Jesus' name. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. The scriptures that we read this morning are scriptures that Jesus speaks to his disciples. He speaks to them and he tells them that I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you authority over devils. I'm giving you authority over sickness. I'm giving you authority over disease. It doesn't look like that these men that he gave this power to were weak and anemic, that they were afraid, that they were running scared. But these men went out with boldness and they did exactly what it was that Jesus told them to do. In Leviticus, we read in the scripture we read in Leviticus, he talks about how that he is going to destroy whatever it is that comes against you, that 5 is going to put 100, it's going to chase 100, and 100 is going to put 10,000 to flight. That he's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about people that are afraid and anemic. He's not talking about people that are nervous and afraid about their situation, but he's talking about people that have boldness. He's talking about people that have authority. He's talking about people that understand who they are. And when you understand who you are, you understand what you can do in Christ Jesus. Wilt Chamberlain was in contract disputes with the LA Lakers. Wilt Chamberlain is believed to be one of the most athletic men that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Wilt Chamberlain is the only human being that has ever scored 100 points in an NBA basketball game. He could run, jump, he ran track, he could do everything. And so in the midst of this contract dispute, Muhammad Ali was coming off his 3 years of being kicked out of boxing because of his refusal to go to Vietnam. And he needed publicity. He needed somebody to fight. He needed to get back in the ring. And Wilt Chamberlain let Muhammad Ali know that he felt like he could take Muhammad Ali. Now, Wilt Chamberlain was well over a foot taller than Muhammad Ali. He had almost a foot longer reach than Muhammad Ali. That if you looked at the two men side by side and you knew nothing about them, you would think that there was no possible way that Muhammad Ali could handle a man like Wilt Chamberlain. Wilt Chamberlain was bigger than him in every way. Bigger arms, longer reach. He was taller. He was just an unbelievable world-class athlete that could have excelled in any sport that he went into. The problem is he was against Muhammad Ali, and Muhammad Ali knew exactly who Muhammad Ali was. There's something about when you understand who you are. There's something about when you understand what you are capable of, that there is an authority and a power that comes with that. If you never know who you are in Christ Jesus, your prayers will be anemic. Your walk with God will be anemic. Your belief system will be anemic. That it's just never going to grow to what it should be and will be. But when you understand that I am called of God, I'm anointed of God, that God's hand is on my life, and that when I step out, God steps out with me. And when I pray, that it is my God who's anointed me and called me that's going to work with me. There's something powerful about that. And so Muhammad Ali began to talk. Muhammad Ali began to let Wilt Chamberlain know. They set a fight in Houston. They had the date set. They had several press conferences about it. And Muhammad Ali got to talking, man. He got it only the way that Muhammad Ali could do. And Wilt Chamberlain started getting a little bit nervous. They hadn't stepped into the ring. They hadn't decided to start fighting. They hadn't they had set the date. They were getting ready. But Muhammad Ali started letting him know, I know who I am. I know what I'm about to do to you. I know about what's about to happen. And so they were getting ready for a press conference, and the promoter of the fight took Muhammad Ali in the other room, and he said, you need to keep your mouth shut. You're about to scare this guy off. He's about to back out of this fight. He's about to change his mind, and you just need to be quiet because you're scaring him just by the words that you've been talking about. And so they got in the room, and all of the press begin to ask questions. Well, Muhammad, how are you going to deal with this reach that is so much longer? And Muhammad Ali just said, timber. He said, what are you going to do with this world-class athlete that is considered to be the greatest athlete in the world? Timber. Every question they asked, his only response was, timber. What are you going to do to it? Timber. How are you going to have timber? That's all he would say in the whole press conference. Just timber. In the middle of that press conference, Wilt Chamberlain gets up, walks out of the room, and comes back about 30 minutes later and says, we're going to have to cancel the fight. I just got on the phone with the LA Lakers. We've worked out our contract. I'm going back to playing basketball. Timber. You've got to understand that when you know who you are, that you can stand there sure-footedly and say, you know what? I don't care how big you are. I don't care how good of an athlete you think you are. I don't care what you think you're capable of. I don't care where you're at. I know who I am. I know who God's called me to be, and I know what God is going to do. And so you can look at the devil flat-footed and say, timber, guess what? I've got all of this under control because my God is on my side. That's why David could stand there and look at that giant and look at him with a big smile on his face and say to him, and said, then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest unto me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give, it says, and I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There's something about it. This little young man, some believe he could have been anywhere from the age of 12 to 16, as he looked at that giant, that something inside of him could say, I know who I am, I know who you are, and I know exactly what's about to happen here. God hasn't even spoken to me about it. God hasn't even told me what's going to happen. I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm telling you, I'm about to take you down, and not only am I going to take you down, I'm going to chop your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the beast of the field, and everybody's going to know how it happened. How did it happen? Because he understood who his God was, and he understood what he was called to do. There's something about it that when you understand that when David came to battle, he didn't come to battle with superior weapons or superior strength. He came to battle with the power of an almighty, awesome God. See, when you understand that you have spiritual authority, we've got so many weak people nowadays, so many weak Christians that we don't want to live in what God has given us. We're so afraid of this and that and offending that and this and this and that. And people, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And the enemy's like, they're scared to death. They can't even tell their neighbor what they do or where they go. They're scared to death. They don't even have enough confidence to tell somebody on the job that they believe that their God is a healer. There's something about it when you come to the realization of who you are, that all of a sudden that there is a spiritual authority that God can place upon your life. There's something about confidence in who you are. That's why David could fight Goliath, because he understood that he went out under the authority of God. That's why Peter, just a lowly fisherman that didn't have great words, could stand on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John Wesley was a failed missionary, and it's believed that he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and he ignited a movement that began to sweep across a revival across the two continents in the 1700s. Because he came to the realization of who he was, he came to a place that he understood that God was for him and not against him. Napoleon was riding his favorite stallion, and all of a sudden something happened, and this horse reared back and threw Napoleon on the ground and took off running through the woods. A young private that was close to him jumped on a horse and chased after his horse and chased this horse down and brought it back to Napoleon. When he came back to Napoleon, Napoleon looked at this young private, this young man that hadn't been in the military that long, hadn't advanced very far, and he looked at him and he said, "Thank you, Captain." The young man gave him his horse. The young man didn't ask any questions. He went back to his barracks and he packed up his stuff. He went over to the officers' quarters and unpacked his bags. He went down to where they were giving out uniforms and he let them know, "Hey, Napoleon just changed my rank." There's something about it when we understand that God has control of who we are and what we are. And he could have said, "Well, you know, I think I'll just go back to my same old bed. I'll go back to my same old bunk. I'll go back and just keep doing what I've been doing. I'll go back to the same old job tomorrow." And I imagine nothing would have changed. But this young man understood, "I'm not staying where I was. He just called me captain. I just got an advance in rank, and I understand who said that I'm captain, and I'm going to take advantage of it." And so what did he do? He went and got his bags and moved over to the captain's quarters. He went and got his stuff and went and got him a captain's uniform, because he understood that the one that told him he was captain is the one that makes the rules. He decides if you're captain or if you're just the lowly one. And so all of a sudden, we've got to understand there are some of us that lives like the lowly one when we are captains in his army. There are some of us that still view ourselves as the one that should be over here doing nothing, just hoping we're going to make it. And God's saying, "You don't understand. I've anointed you and I've called you, but you've got to understand that you're called. You've got to come to the realization that you're called. Because when you know that you're called, it doesn't matter what it is that you're called to. When you understand that this is what God wants me to do, you've got a little bit of confidence." The young people call it swag. I don't even know what swag is, but that's that you've got it going on if you've got swag out here. There's probably something else now. I'm about three generations behind on good terms, and I better be careful. I might be saying stuff I don't even know what it means. But if you're going to have authority in Christ Jesus, you first and foremost have to know who you are. So many of us, we have no idea who we are. We barely know who we are on our job or even in our marriage, much less have come to the realization of who we are in Christ Jesus. Come to the realization of what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. If you're going to what we've been studying the last few months about being made for more, if you're going to be more, and I believe that every person in this room desires to be more in Christ Jesus, because you wouldn't waste your time and be here on a Sunday morning, wake up early, get cleaned up, brush your teeth, comb your hair, get ready for church and show up, because you're not interested in being something more than what you are in Christ Jesus. You're not interested in being able to say, "You know what, devil, I want you out of my life. I want you out of this situation. I want some things to change in my world." You're not interested, but it's because you're interested in being what it is that God really wants you to be. But how do I get to that place? How do I get to where God wants me to be? So many times there's just so many obstacles, so many things that are going on. I was listening to a speech by Bill Gates yesterday, and he's talking about how that we see what we want and we see where we are, but there's so many moving parts in between. We just literally stay where we're at because we don't even really understand where to begin to start in the midst of all of this. How am I going to get to that place where do I even start? I don't know if this is true because I'm never going to try it. And I'll tell you that right now, sure-footed. They say that the reason that a lion tamer has a chair out there is because it gives four different points for that lion to attack. And when a lion attacks, it focuses on one point and then it attacks on that point. And so they put the chair out there in front of them to give them four things to think about attacking before it really attacks. Now, I don't know if that's true because I'm never going to find out firsthand. I'll tell you that right now. But we get that way. What am I going to do? Where am I going to start? Where am I going to attack? First place that you start is understanding that I'm called. I'm called. Well, what are you called to? I don't know, but I'm going to find out because I am called. I am called. I am called. He has called me to be captain, and I don't know exactly what a captain does yet because they've never let me get that high, but I'm going to find out what a captain does. I'm going to find out what it is that God has called me to do. First of all, you've got to come to the realization that I am called. Everybody in this room is called. The scripture says, for many are called, but few are chosen. It is up to you whether or not you're going to be chosen or not. Oh, well, God picks and God, no, God's calling. And now you've got to make up your mind to say, I'm answering that call. I'm answering what it is that God wants me to be. I'm answering what it is that God desires to do in my life. And when you begin to understand that I'm called and I'm on a mission to find out what I'm called to do, well, what if I do it and I don't like it? Well, you found one more thing in being called that you don't like to do or you don't want to do. Well, what if I hate teaching Sunday school? That's fine. We'll find you something else to do. Not everybody's blessed with that kind of patience and that abundant in love like that. That makes me a failure. No, we just found one thing you don't like. Let's go find another area that you might like to be involved in. We're starting the fit team come June 1st, and we've been talking to different people and getting the groundwork set up to get it started. Simple things of just making sure people are talked to when they come in, and simple things of making sure that there's enough things that are going on, that everything's cleaned up, everything's straight, that people are getting contacted both when they get here and when they leave, that everything is perfect and right while they're here. You know, you ask somebody, who's the most important person at church on Sundays? And some people would say, oh, the preacher. No. At best, I might be fifth or sixth on the list. You know who's the most important person? Is our guest. That's the most important person. That's the most important one that shows up. We've got to make sure. And so we're creating the fit team to make sure that we're connecting and getting their fit means a first impressions team, that we're getting connected with them and making sure that they understand how much we appreciate and love them and want them to come back. It's Isaiah 6 and 8 that he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. There's something about it when you accept, hey, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, I want to be a part. Here I am, God, I want to answer the call. Here I am, God, I don't care what it is. Oh, we think calling means a preacher. And you're like, I'm not a preacher. No, a calling is not just being a preacher. A calling is having your place in the kingdom of God and understanding who you are and what you're doing. And when you do that, all of a sudden you're like, hey, devil, guess what? I'm on the team. You're not just messing with me. You're messing with all of us. I'm on the team, devil, and guess what? I got the coach, and the coach has got it all figured out, and you better watch out, because I'll mess you up, because I got God. He's got my back. But when we're not, we don't feel like we're on the team, we feel like we're out here fighting all by ourselves. I hope something happens. I hope something changes. Dear God, please come over here and help. Dear God. And there's something about when you begin to apply yourself that you, there's a confidence that comes with that. There's another thing. If you want, where do I start? Where do I start to do this? How do I do this? What am I going to do? You've got to understand the reason that Saul couldn't and wouldn't fight Goliath was, first, he was never confident in his own calling. He didn't even know who the man of God was. And when the man of God called him, he just said, oh, easy, I'm just looking for my lost donkeys. I'm not interested in the kingdom. When they had elected him to be king, they couldn't even find him. He was hiding amongst all the stuff. He never was confident in his own calling. He never stepped out. One time we read of him stepping out in real boldness and going to fight somebody else. And that was before he was ever king. And so here he is. He was never confident in his own calling. He was never confident in what it was that God had called him to do. David understood who he was. David had been fighting lions. David had been stepping out in faith, and Saul had hardly never but barely one time in his life stepped out in faith. He had no spiritual authority. He was afraid. They would come after him and he would be scared. And so we read and we find out here he was never completely comfortable with what God had called him to do. There was a man that went on a cruise, true story. And he paid for the cruise and was excited about the cruise, but he knew that he couldn't afford the food on the cruise. He'd spent all of his money just getting on the cruise. So he went down to Walmart and bought boxes and boxes of Ritz crackers and snuck them on the boat. And everybody else would go eat. Sister Pam's laughing. She'd been on a cruise. He had walked by the dining room and look in there and wish, man, I should have saved more money to be able to go in there and eat. Well, look at all of that buffet. Look at all of that food. Look at everything that's in there. And he would go back to his room and eat Ritz crackers and drink water out of the sink. And on the last day, he's over there looking. They're having the big party, and he's in there looking and watching and wishing and about to go back to his room and eat crackers. And one of the employees walks by and says, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just wishing I could eat. Now I'm going back to my room to eat. What are you going to eat in your room? I'm eating crackers. So why don't you go eat? Well, I didn't pay for the food. Well, the food's a part of it. It's all inclusive. You get to... Here he is on the last day of the cruise, and he finds out, guess what? I could have been in there eating the whole time. That's the way some of us live as Christians. Man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that. I wish I could go in there and be a part of something like that. I wish God could use me like that. I wish God would work in my life like that. And all the while, I'll just go back to my room and eat Ritz. God's saying, you don't understand. This is all inclusive. When you come to understand who you are, when you come to understanding of what team that you're on, there's something about it that it's one total package. You've got to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Saul looked out there and looked at that giant and he trembled and feared because he had no idea who he was. He had taken on the role of king. He wore the hat of king. He liked people calling him king, but inside he must not have really been king. Because when he looked out there, he said, there's no way. And a young man, a boy with the same exact anointing as this man, stepped up and said, let me have a shot at him. Let me get out there and get a hold of him. I'm going to cut his head off. I'm going to feed him. You need to go home. No, you don't understand. I know who I am. I remember when that oil was poured down my head and I was anointed to be something greater than what I am. I remember that feeling when I stepped out and that lion was standing there with one of my sheep in his mouth and the anointing of God came over me and I grabbed that lion with my bare hands and I rent the mane off of that lion and killed him. I remember those moments. Why? Because I've got a calling. I know who I am, and I know who God wants me to be. Some of us, we need victories in our life more than we need anything else. You need to go home and pick a small victory and get victory, because the more victories you have, the more confidence you begin to get. We just sit there and eat our rich crackers and wonder how we're ever going to make it and if this is going to sustain us and if we're going to. And all the while, God said, I want you to be victorious. I've called you. I've got an anointing on your life. I've got purpose on your life. I want to do something awesome in your life. You say, where do I start? How do I get there? There's so many moving parts to changing my life. First, you've got to understand you're called. Secondly, you've got to understand that character is one of the most important things in your life. Saul couldn't be trusted. Saul didn't have enough character to go out and fight that giant. Saul was a man that was eternal. He was a victim. Saul was a man that would kill his own son because he was angry because his son was friends with somebody else. Saul was a man that he was only worried about himself. You read that when the Israelites went to fight the Philistines for the first time, there was only two swords in all of Israel, and it was Saul's sword and it was Jonathan's sword. And in the entirety of being king for about 3 years, I believe, he didn't do one thing to strengthen Israel. Not one. It was all about him. It's hard to have confidence in who you are in Christ Jesus when it's all about you. It's hard to step out in faith and believe that God's going to be with you when all you care about is you and your kingdom. There's something about it that there's not any faith there. You can't have faith and be all about you. You can't have faith and be selfish. Somewhere along the way, you've got to understand this isn't about me. It's about the calling that God has placed on my life, and it's about others. It's about what's going on. He couldn't have faith because he didn't have any character. It's hard to have faith in a God that you know is perfect when you have no character or you have huge flaws in your character. There's something about it that when your spiritual authority begins to align with your inner character, there's something about it when the words and your actions begin to match the authority that God has placed on your life. There's something about it that when you begin to align your life with integrity. A former U.S. Senator Alan K. Simpson put it this way: if you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. Hebrews 13 and 18, Paul says it like this: pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Hebrews 13 and 18 says, keep praying for us. This is in the Amplified. For we are convinced that we have a good, clear conscience, that we want to walk uprightly and live a noble life, acting honorably and in complete honesty in all things. There was a pier in New York City. It was built. It was made that you could drive cars out on it. It was tested and made that whatever it was supposed to hold a lot of weight. And one day there was just a few people out on it, and the thing crumbled to the ground. It had crumbled into the sea, and they sat there and wondered, how on earth could this happen? They brought in all of these engineers and people to figure out what went wrong, how this pier could have fallen. It was made to hold so much thousands of pounds. And there was a mollusk, a little shellfish that had gotten into one of those piers and began to eat. Somehow, some way, it had worked its way into the middle of that pier and set up shop. And it began to interfere with the structure of that pier. And they said that the whole pier was compromised because of these little shellfish that had found their way to get inside the wood on that pier and begin to set up home. It doesn't matter how small it might be. When there's a chink in your character, when there's a chink in your armor, it's like a gaping hole because that's all the enemy sees. It doesn't matter if you're completely suited up. It doesn't matter if you've got all the armor on. If there's a little chink, that's the only place the enemy's looking for. It's like a huge hole, and that's all that they see. That's all they're focused on. Like that lion looking for that one place to attack. That's what it's looking for. You've got to understand that if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I've got to work on me. I've got to change. I've got to grow up. I've got to be what it is that God wants me to be. It doesn't matter if you're 37, 48, 58, 87, or 92. It doesn't matter how old you are. You've got to understand that I've got to grow up to become what it is that God wants me to be. Israel, when they came to Canaan's land, and they looked out there, and it was Caleb and Joshua that said that we can take the land, and everybody else said, no, we can't. Everybody else had no understanding of who they were and what it was that God had called them to do, and they said, we can't do it. And what did God do? He said, everybody over the age of 20 is going to wander in the wilderness and die because of your lack of faith and belief in who I called you to be and who I asked you to be. There was an age of accountability. There was a place where there came a moment in time that he said, hey, from this age up, from 20 up, anybody over the age of 20, I'm holding you accountable for what you believe. I'm holding you accountable for your belief systems and what you think and how you live and the decisions that you made and the things that you've said and what's going on. Somewhere along the way, we talk about the age of accountability. I don't know exactly where that is. Hebrew tradition says 13 is when a young man becomes a man, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. The only place that it really talks about accountability is where it talks about an age of accountability or an age of a certain age where God drew a line was at 20 years old. Now, I don't think 20 years old is the age of accountability because I know some 14-year-olds that can make some great decisions and some really dumb decisions. I know some 28-year-olds. I know some 20-year-olds. I know some 50-year-olds. You've got to understand that we've got to be accountable when we come to the realization of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and that we can make grown-up decisions. We've got to become accountable for the decisions that we make. And we can be 50 years old and still not accountable for the decisions that we're making. We can be 37 years old and still not be accountable for the decisions that we're making. There's something about it that we've got to understand that we've got to have principles in our lives. We've got to understand that our principles have to be stronger than our feelings and our emotions. We've got to understand that these principles that we have in our lives, that they've got to be greater than whatever I'm feeling emotionally or whatever else is going on in my world at that time. I've got to understand that the principles in my life has got to be greater than when I stand at the supermarket and I realize I got a $20 discount and they rang something up wrong and it had the price tag on it. You say, oh, that's not a big deal. That's the blessings of the Lord. What if it's God testing you to find out what your principles really are? What if it's God testing you to find out who your character really is and what you're going to do? Oh, that's small, that's little, that's nothing. No, you've got to start. How am I going to get to where God wants me to be? First, I've got to understand that I'm called. Secondly, I've got to understand I've got to take responsibility for my character, and I've got to begin to create and become a person of integrity, a person that is morally sound, a person that is ethically sound, a person that has principles in their lives that are bigger than anything else that's going to happen. That I've got to understand that my principles, that they've got to be bigger than everything else that is going on. I was reading an article about a man in India. It's a news story that's in the news right now. He took his 3-year-old son on they call it the Dune Bash, and they have these huge dune buggies, and they pile all these people in there, and then they go riding out through the desert. Now, if you've ever ridden in the desert, you understand that it doesn't take long to get on an incline, and you can roll anything in the desert. It doesn't matter if you put an 18-wheeler out there that's not supposed to roll. You can roll an 18-wheeler if you get it in the right place, in the right situation. There's something about those sand dunes. And so this man takes his family on one of these big sand buggies, and he takes his 3-year-old son and sets him in his wife's lap without a seatbelt. And they roll, and the boy's thrown out and dies. And the dad is angry and says that it is the company's fault. First and foremost, I'm a dad. I should have never let my child in a dune buggy without a seatbelt in his mom's lap, fully understanding what that dune buggy was fully capable of. Oh, I can point and blame it on everybody else, but first and foremost, that's my responsibility to protect my children. We were at the fair the other night, and Jackson ran up, and they had this thing that was doing circles and spinning and doing all this stuff, the kinds of things if you can put it together in a day and you're missing most of your teeth, I don't want to get on that ride that you put together. That's just me. I mean, to each his own, but that scares me. And Jackson's like, I want on that. And I'm like, no, you don't. I don't care what the size limit says. As long as you live in my house and I know about it, I'm not letting you on that. We've got to take responsibility for what is ours and who we are. And that starts with our character and our integrity. There's something about it that you've got to understand, that your character affects everything else. David wept and cried and prayed and begged that his son would live. But the problem is that his character had made some decisions before that that affected life at that moment in time. Lot had enough character, had enough faith to get out of Sodom. His daughters had enough faith to get out of Sodom, but they didn't have enough faith to overcome their upbringing. They didn't have enough faith to overcome the character that was displayed in their lives up to that moment in time. It didn't matter that they'd gotten out. They still had faults and weaknesses inside of them because of what had been taught them by their own family, by their own father. Oh, you say he's drunk. I've known a lot of people that have gotten drunk and never did what Lot did. He had flaws in his character because he allowed himself to live in a place that he should have never allowed himself to live. I can't be what God wants me to be if I keep allowing myself to live in places that I know good and well I shouldn't live. That I keep allowing myself to look at things I shouldn't look at, going places I shouldn't go, having friendships with people that I know that I shouldn't have them with. It's going to affect my character. I can't be what God wants me to be living in the midst of a bunch of mess. Oh, are you saying be away from the world? You can't have worldly friends. I'm friends with them because I'm going to win them to God. How's that been going for you? I'm all for it. Do it. Go for it. Win them to God. They need God, but not with you living in the midst of all that mess. You might run over and give them a high five and say, come on, you got to come with me every now and again, but don't get in there and live with them because it's going to affect your character. How do I get from where I am to where God wants me to be? I'm made for more, but I don't know where to start. I start with understanding that I am called. I start with understanding that the hand of God is upon my life, and it doesn't matter what home I came from. It doesn't matter how I grew up. It doesn't matter who my parents are. It doesn't matter where I went to school. It doesn't matter what my education is. It doesn't matter how many scriptures I can quote. It doesn't matter how many hours I can pray or how many seconds that I can only pray. I am called of God to do something in the kingdom of God. So first and foremost, I've got to understand that I am called, that I am on the team, that God wants to use me for the glory of his kingdom. And secondly, I've got to fix my character. I got to make sure that I'm right, that I'm working on the little things. I was talked Wednesday night, saw a t-shirt, says, I'm a Christian, but I still like to cuss a little. Huh. I got to work on me. Fix that. Work on that. God exposes something here. Oop, I got to work on that. The other night, I pulled out, put the gas on that monstrous minivan I got out there, and we jumped out in the midst of traffic, and my wife's watch was in the dash, and I didn't know it was there, and I flung that thing across the car and smashed it under the seat and made all kinds of racket, and she, what are you doing? That's my watch. And then I was, what in the world's your watch doing there? Somehow, it wasn't my fault, right? And then God was like, hey, dude, that was your fault. There might be something you might want to work on right there that I just revealed to you about yourself. I'm sorry, baby. I'm a jerk. Take moments and times where you understand, hey, wait, whoa. Don't just keep bulldozing your way through life. Stop. Is this God testing me? Is this a test? Is my finance? I got to make sure I pass these things. I got to make sure I work on me. I got to make sure I fix me. I got to make sure I change me because my character is important. That's all you've got. You can strip everything else away. Your value is not determined by how much money you have in the bank or how big your home is, because that can all be lost in a moment's time. But nobody can take your character away from you. And if you've got character, you'll bounce back. You will survive. You will end up winning. But you've got to make sure, I got to work on me. I got to make sure my character's right. I got to make sure that I've got integrity, that I'm morally sound, that I'm ethically sound, that I've got principles in my life that are greater than anything else. I'm done. So I'm not preaching today. So y'all got a little bit of preach on this morning. And we're celebrating graduation. I'm done. Some of you need to think in your mind of what you would do if certain situations gave themselves to you. You need to think about what you would do, how you're going to respond. If your response is, well, if nobody find out, I'd do that, then you might want to go to an altar a little while. If your response is how am I going to get through this? How am I going to protect? You need to play out scenarios in your mind. Why do you think those silly quarterbacks back up and throw the ball and they just focus on their feet work all the time, make sure their feet or footwork's right? It's called muscle memory. Because you do it enough, when it comes game time, you'll do it in game time. You've got to start figuring out, what am I going to say and going to do if it ever happens? If something happens that I could do something and get away with it, or if my character has a moment of question, if something happens, how am I going to respond? How am I going to protect myself? What am I going to do? Am I going to go straight to my boss and say, hey, this just happened, or am I going to try? You've got to start working on some things in your mind and playing it through and figuring out who you're going to be when that time comes. Because if you don't know who you are when that time comes, you'll probably fail miserably. You'll lie, cheat, steal, run, hide, do whatever. No, I got to make up my mind. If this scenario happens, how am I going to respond to it? How am I going to make it through this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to respond to this? What am I going to do? Because my character is important to me, because it's important to Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you right now, Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, that you would anoint us and that you would use us, oh God, that you would take us from where we are because we are made for more, that you would take us from where we are that we could see that we are called and that we are anointed of you, and that we would begin to change us, that we would begin to work on our character, oh God, because the first beginning step is knowing who I am and beginning to work on who I am and changing my character in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen.